turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're still in Philippians 4, but try to get out of that today. Hopefully we can. I'm not sure that I will get out, but we'll try. We're looking at the peace of God, and which passes all understanding, which will guard or garrison our hearts and minds. And we've been looking at the word heart, and last week we saw the heart, cardia, is the center of our personality. It's our intellect and our emotion and will, and it will guard that. At least that's the major thrust of the word. The condition of the human heart, of course, is that it's wicked, it's evil, it's unbelieving, it's foolish, it's blind. We saw all that. We saw the remedy for that for the nation Israel was that God will give them a new heart, a circumcised heart, and to remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And that new covenant, of course, a new heart, new soul, it will be accomplished when Christ returns the second time and he delivers Israel through the tribulation period and brings them into the millennial kingdom. In order for them to enter in the millennial kingdom, they must be born again. And when they're born again, they will receive this new heart, a circumcised heart. There are believers, Jewish believers, that's happening today, but as a nation, that will happen when Christ returns. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy 30, you have the new covenant that God gave to Israel. And then down in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, he talks about that same thing, giving Israel a new heart. The church also has a new covenant. We saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a circumcised heart made new, the hearts of all who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have a new heart too. It's been circumcised, a circumcision made without hands, but nonetheless a circumcision that God's cut away the bad stuff and giving us new. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. I'm not going to read them to you, but you can follow those through if you'd like to jot them down if you didn't last week. Then we continued that the new heart is the seat of our personality also. Now, this is new. I didn't give you this last week. If you remember, you have a right side and a left side. The left side of your personality is your old nature side. It's what you were born with. The new side is an expansion or development of the mind to comprehend or cut away so that you can understand spiritual things. I don't know how that works, to be honest with you. They tell us that man uses only about 10% of his brain, so there's 90% that's there that needs to be used, and whether God expands that brain so that we can understand spiritual things, the old intellect is still there, but he gives us a new capacity. And that would be the right side. I'm going to show you that again in just a few moments, but you'll understand that. So this new circumcised heart is still the seat of personality. It's our intellect, our emotion, our will. I did give that to you last week. I didn't go over the verses. So you might want to write those verses down if you'd like to follow those through. I didn't cover them. I guess I could. Anyone want me to cover those this morning? I don't know that I need to do that. But they're all there, and you can read them if you'd like to do that. Talking about our circumcised heart and then made without hands in Colossians 2:11 and going down through that. The intellect of Philippians, Ephesians 3:17 and 18, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's intellect there, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. Colossians chapter 2, of course, talks about this knowledge which passes knowledge. There is a spiritual knowledge that is given to us so that we can discern all things. And we'll look at that in just a few moments. It's also the seat of our emotions, good or bad. It's where we're at. Now, I want to go back to this intellect because the new heart is also the seat of the Spirit. And we'll look at a few of those verses. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So, in our heart, then, is the Spirit of God, and is capable of crying out to God the Father. He is living within us now. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "He who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." That's still the seed of it's the seed of the Spirit, and it's also the seed of faith. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, "And if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Now I've often referred that to Israel, But the principle is still the truth. It's still true that it's here if we believe with all our heart. That is with our emotions, our heart, and the seat of emotions. It's also the seed of divine love in Romans 5:5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Just over and over again you find these things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. The heart is also the seed of where praise is given. Colossians 3:16 says, "And let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So we have a new personality, new intellect, emotion, and will. Now, I want to go over that with you very quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but just to show you how this works. There's a believer, and what we're going to see is that the left side is the old heart, the personality, that IEW, intellect, emotion, will. The believer now has a new heart, and that's on the right side. He now has the intellect, the emotion, will. The left side still retains the old sin nature. The old sin nature is still with you. You haven't lost that. That continues to be with you. You still you have also acquired a divine nature on the right side. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwell within you now. The conscience, you still have a conscience. You're still a living soul. You still have a human spirit. Everyone has a human spirit. I want to show you how this works with a believer walking in the light of the truth of God's Word. X there, the big X, represents any circumstance in your life. Things that bother you, things that make you happy, all those kind of things. How it has to work through you. It has to begin in the intellect. This is being grace-oriented, by the way. When you see the things that are happening in your life, and you take it into your new mind, and your new mind now has been taught as a spiritual believer, you're taught truth, and now you're going to filter it through your intellect, and then it goes down through your emotions, and it controls your emotions so that you don't get upset. We were talking about Landon and Aaron this morning, and the thing that bothers Aaron is her brother, and her brother, the thing that bothers her brother is Aaron. And I tried to tell him that's God's plan for your life. But you have to filter it through. You know, if you're, it's like, I said, Aaron, God gave you your brother on purpose. He had a purpose in giving you. Now, are they in here this morning? Yeah, there's Aaron back there. And I said the same thing to Landon. God gave him a sister to annoy him. And over that, he gave you parents to even do more damage. But if you're grace-oriented, you say, and you filter it down through, then you're going to make decisions, not on the basis of your emotions, but on the basis of your intellect, which will filter through your emotions and will go through your will, and you will make a decision. And that decision will be made through the Holy Spirit, and there will be the response to that. If you're spiritual, the response will be good. You'll go down through grace-oriented details of your life, the next step, mental attitude, a positive mental attitude. All that is developed in the believer as we learn the Word of God. That's why, listen to me, that's why it's so important to know the Word of God. You will never attain happiness in this life if you don't know the Word of God. Now, I'm talking about happiness and contentment that lasts. I'm not talking about temporal. I'm talking about being content in life. Whatever God brings. Whatever those circumstances in your life. And if you're spiritual and you're walking in the light of His Word, then it's going to work that way. Some of us get frustrated with so many things, little things. You know, just we don't walk in the light of His Word. And it's so easy to forget it. It's so easy to forget it. The older you get, if you're not grace-oriented, you're going to be a miserable Christian. And we have a lot of those out there. Now, I want to look at it from another standpoint. We're going to look at a carnal believer. And this carnal believer, when he gets input, he's working on the left side, not on the right side. So he takes things into his intellect. He's not grace-oriented at this point. That's on the other side. He's now worldly-oriented. He filters that through his emotions and through his will. And of course, down through the old sin nature, and the old sin nature responds, and usually in anger or bitterness or, you can look at the world. That's where the world is. You see so many things. You have these people that are, what do they call it, road rage. Something happens, they respond. Their intellect, we'll talk a little bit more about that later. What they think in their minds. And their emotions. Sometimes they even bypass we'll bypass the intellect altogether. But that's the way it is. Any circumstance in your life has to be put through the intellect, emotion, and will to have a response. There's one exception to that. And that is an emotionally controlled believer. And if you notice on the right side of that screen, I said it's an emotional controlled believer, or it could be an unbeliever, because they both work the same. They operate on the left side, they do not operate on the right side. I have written down there 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. You see, a believer can walk just like a man walks, just like a natural man, an unsaved man. And he can respond to things just like an unsaved man. And sometimes he works basically on his emotions. He doesn't filter it through his intellect. He just goes directly to his emotions. His emotions control him. He's emotionally disturbed, if you please. He gets upset at everything. Either he's happy or he's upset, one or the other. Either, and he's working primarily on his emotions. You probably know some people like that. I know some. And then they get it goes down through their will, they make a decision, they respond. It's usually a very negative response to the circumstance that they're in. And so they live their lives like that. The ups and downs, things that make them happy, work through their emotions, things that make them sad or angry, they respond to those things through the old sin nature. Can be good, it can be bad. It just all depends. Any questions? I've given you that many, many times, and you've seen that. Any questions? I want to emphasize how important it is to understand grace and being grace-oriented, and who is the author of all that. And when you know grace, then you know the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as your personal Savior, but you know Him as what He is in your life. He is Lord of your life. And all the details, all the things that He brings into your life, all the circumstances are there for a purpose. He's directed your life to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in you. In the first hour, we were talking about the Antichrist. And I was telling the class that the Antichrist, although the Scripture says he will do his own will, what he doesn't understand is that when he's doing his own will, he's actually doing the will of God. God is working through him, and he's directing his mind and his thoughts like he directs the person like the rivers in the valleys. And he has the right to do that. He can move that man. And we saw that in Pharaoh. We'll see it in the Antichrist. We saw it in all the kings in the past, that God was accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish. When it comes to the Babylonian captivity and the Medo-Persian and the Greek and then the Roman Empire, how God is working in this world to accomplish his purposes in the lives of believers and in the world to bring glory to himself. Now, when we look at the word heart and mind, when they're used together in the same passage of Scripture, there must be a distinction between those two. So, we've been talking about the heart and the seat of personality, intellect, and emotion, and will. But sometimes, for instance, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, if you want to turn there, I'll read it to you. But it says, Jesus said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, certainly when he talks about the heart and the mind, he's talking about two different things. The mind is the intellect. And so he has two different things in mind when he says that. Two different concepts. In this case, the heart refers to the seat of our emotions and our feelings. Our mind, of course, is reference to our intellect, where we process things. He doesn't refer to the will, but he's referring to the heart and mind in this particular case. with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, interesting, the word soul is used there. We thought about the total being, the intellect, the emotion, the will, all that you have to worship Him. When the heart is mentioned with the mind, the heart refers to the seat of emotions and feelings. The mind, on the other hand, is the intellect. That's where the thinking process goes on. Now, the English word for mind is an interesting word. In Philippians, there are three different words that are translated mind. And so I thought it might be good for you to go over them to see the difference between them too. Will you turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27? Philippians 1:27. You'll see this word used. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand in one spirit and one mind. That word mind there is soul, to be one soul. And I was telling you that it included the whole church and gathered together. But it's talking about it's one's inward disposition of the mind, that there's unity within the church. And that word psuche is used in that particular case. I have it written out in the Greek and in, transliterated into the English there. The second word that's used is phroneo. Again, I have it written there. That's to think or to have understanding. It's found 11 times in Philippians. It's translated with four different words, however. It's translated think, it's translated care, it's translated careful, and it's also translated mind. So you have to know the distinction between those, because in every one of those words, he's talking about the same thing. I didn't write them down, but care, think is found one time, care is found once, careful is found once, and mind is found eight times. So if you have a concordance at home, and you all ought to have a concordance when you're studying the Word of God, so you can pick these things up and look for yourself. Don't take my word for it. But you take that word, and if you have a Strong's Concordance, you can look at that number, and it'll take you back, and it'll show you all the references to that number in Philippians. It's a very simple process, but you can do it, and it's worth your... If you're studying the Word of God, you want to be grace-oriented, you want to know what the Word of God says, then you just can't come to church. You're getting an hour and a half, whatever we spend in a day here, Sunday school, church, maybe 2 hours at the most. You need to be in the Word. And so you're going to get a concordance. You're going to get, if you have a computer, you can put these things up. You can get a Strong's Concordance. You can go in and get eSword. It will give you great resources if you want to get a program for this. I use it a lot. eSword gives you a good word search. It gives you the definition of the words from Strong's. You can get Thayer's on there. You can get ISB. I mean, there's all kind of resources that you, and it's all free. Now, if you're really going to get into it, you can go to all kinds of sites where you can get biblical truth presented to you. But you don't get it in 2 hours on a Sunday morning that's going to last you. You've got to be in the Word, you've got to study the Word, you've got to know the Word, and if you're going to be grace-oriented, that's what it's going to take. Now, these words are important. They're all there. There's a third word that's used also, and it's a word that's used, noema. That's used here. It's a mental perception or thought. It's found eight times in the New Testament. It's translated with three different English words. It's translated devices. Let me read it to you. Paul writes this concerning Satan. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's that word, noema. Of his thoughts or his thinking. Do you know how Satan thinks? You ought to. God reveals all of his thoughts. He wants to be like God. He controls, he manipulates, he does everything he possibly can. You know what he's trying to do in your life? Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. There's the word minds. That same word, noema, is used. Now in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, this is the word that's used. Noema. It's a mental perception or thought. It's found in 2 Corinthians 2:11 and 4:4. I'm going through this pretty quick. Are you all with me? I may be half asleep up here and my mind's not with you, but if I'm missing something, let me know. Any questions? Any comments? Well, when you turn to Matthew chapter 15, this is worth looking at. I want you to see this. See, the believer's problem is not only that he possesses a new personality, but he also possesses the old personality. We already saw that the old personality is wicked and evil and deceitful. It's desperately wicked. We saw all those things, but I want you to understand how the old nature works and how the mind of our old mind works. It says, Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, it says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." And I said so many times, you got to put a colon there, because all the evil thoughts now follow this. What are those evil thoughts? Murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. Here the word thoughts is a different word. Let me bring that up for you while I have it here. Logizomai, it means to conclude or to take an inventory or to estimate. If you notice in the middle, the first four letters of that word is L-O-G-I. If you put a C at the end of it, it's logic. It's the process of reasoning, logic. If you go to college, you probably will get at least I did, I got a class in logic, and we sat in a religious class, and they were teaching us logic. Now, that religious class was not a very good religious class, but we were using human reasoning to come to conclusions, not divine reasoning, but human reasoning to come to conclusions, and it didn't work too well. But it means to conclude or take an inventory or to estimate, and Matthew 15, 19, the verse we're looking at, listen to me now, are the logical reasonings for man's point of view. It seems very reasonable to men who do these things. They, when they do the very things that we think that are so bad. I turned the page already. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." And they're logical thoughts for them. I can't understand why someone would murder someone, but to their way of thinking, that's the logical next step in life. And so they go, they shoot someone, or they stab someone, or they drown someone. You take a little baby and it's crying. What's the logical conclusion? Stop it from crying. How are you going to stop it from crying? Well, let's kill it. We'll shake it, or we'll burn it, or we'll do something with it. When I talk about adulteries, that's the logical conclusion. My life is unhappy with my wife. I'm going to go out and have fun with someone else's wife. The logical conclusion. And you go down through all these things, and they're logical conclusions to life. Fornication. I mean, what's wrong with cohabiting? What's wrong with homosexuality? What's wrong with bestiality? I mean, logical to them? Thefts? No problem. I mean, you just think of the General Services Agency. Go on a party, spend $1 million. That's logical for them. It's your money. I mean, it's not their money. Why not go out and have a good time? Logical thinking on their part. Listen, we possess that old nature personality. And sometimes if we're going to operate on that side, you're going to come to conclusions that are wrong conclusions. Not sometimes, most of the time. You may luck out once in a while. But most of the time, you'll come to the wrong conclusions. And all the time, you think God's behind it. But that's what God expects from you. So how do you control your thought patterns? How are you going to control yourself? Well, you have a new nature. You have a divine nature. And if you're going to control it on that right side, then we got to go through these verses and we got to understand that it's the peace of God that garrisons our heart, and minds, protects them. It passes normal understanding. It's not the logical thing that you would think it should be. It goes beyond logic. It goes beyond reason. It goes beyond human knowledge. It passes that kind of knowledge, and it goes into a realm of the spiritual world. I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your heart." Remember we talked about that word rule? It means to empire or umpire. It means to decide, to make decisions, proper decisions. To rule in your hearts, unto which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Then in 2 Corinthians, will you turn to 2 Corinthians with me? I'm going to wait for you to turn there because I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. It says, "Though we walk in the flesh," and you and I as believers, we walk in the flesh. We have a human body. We have the old nature. Although we have the new nature, we still walk in the flesh. We're still here in the flesh. "We do not war after the flesh." Our battles are not after the flesh. It's not the circumstances in your daily life that's a problem. Those are all meant from God. It's the way we think that's the problem. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we need to get our thinking straightened out. How are we going to do that? Well, Colossians 3 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, unto which you are called into one body, and be thankful." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we war not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty." Now, there's no word through there. It's got the definite article, ho, and it's either locative, instrumental, dative. It's in the sphere of, it's in the interest of, dative of interest. It's in the instrumental, by means of God, the pulling down of the strongholds. What do you think the stronghold is? Here's what I've written. The stronghold is this: the sins of the heart of the believer that are fortified by long indulgence. That is, there are things in our hearts that have been there for years. It's our way of thinking. It can be religious things. It can be worldly things. But we've done it so often and so long that it's just sort of human nature for us to respond that way. Those are strongholds that you have in your life. You know, I always get angry over that. That always makes me mad. And there are positive things. You know, well, we have to go to church 3 times a week, and we got to have prayer meetings, and we've got to have our worship and all those things, and we've done it so long that we think that's the way it ought to be. There are sort of strongholds that are there. And we're fighting those things. You see, because they oppose grace. Those are things that we have to do. They're strongholds that we build up in our lives. And they're fortified indulgence, and by the hold which they have on our souls, they just captivate us. They build us around it so that we can't move without it. Now, the only way you're going to break those down is to use the weapons of warfare that are not carnal, but through God the Father, in the pulling down of those strongholds. In casting down imaginations, that is, reasonings. I don't know about you, but I always have a reason for my anger. Do you? You know, I was telling my class this morning that I get in front of an old lady in line in the shopping center. Now, she knows she has to pay the bill, and the cash register rings up. Then she starts to dig for the change and making sure that she has the right change. And so she counts out her pennies, she counts out her nickels, and she doesn't have enough. Now she's got to go in a billfold and get the dollars out. And then it just goes on and on and on and on, you know? And I'm thinking in my mind, Lord, I only have a couple of years to live, and I got to get out of here in a hurry. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, if I were young, it would be all right. I could stand in line for an hour. It didn't matter because I got a long life ahead of me. I only got a few years ahead of me. And I want to get out there and do the things that are important. I don't want to stand in line. Oh, price check on line 7, and I'm in line 7. How annoying can that be? A stronghold. Let me tell you what, I have some. I won't tell you the bad ones. Those are the easy ones. Casting down imaginations, my reasoning. And I always have a reason for why I do the things that I do. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. There's your word, noema, again, the word that we were looking at back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. To the obedience of Christ. Where is Christ on your ladder? Right at the bottom. If you're not grace-oriented, you're not going to move on. Those strongholds will be in your life forever. Well, until you get to glory. And God can work on those things through His Word to get you to the place where you can understand the details of life and have a positive mental attitude. Even to the old lady that's standing in line to count on her pennies. I'm still having a hard time with that, but I'm working on it, all right? And then she wheels the cart out, and I've got my things checked out, and I'm still waiting for her to get in through the doorway. You know what I mean? You guys that go shopping, you know what I mean. Every Christian has troubles in his life. Every Christian is at war with the world and with the devil and with himself and with the corruptions of his own heart and with the devil and his principalities and powers. We're in a warfare, friends. And sometimes we're not even aware of it. Because our reasoning, our minds, are held in this stronghold, in this fortified block in our heads, in this left side. We can't get over it. You know, I always looked at these two minds like a computer. The left side, it's garbage in, garbage out. The right side has to put the new stuff in. And when you put the new stuff in, it starts to counteract the old stuff. We begin to use different reasoning. And you got to get that stuff, that new stuff, that new input into that right side. That's your grace-oriented and all those other things that we've been dealing with. We cannot fight these enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil, because they're spiritual. And you can't do it in the flesh. It's got to be done in the spirit. See, they're fleshy. They're worrying and scheming. We do these things. We worry about things. We scheme. We manipulate. We try to overcome them ourselves. You know, I this is my problem. I'll deal with it. Or we might use some other methods, whatever they might be, by which we will hope to achieve victory over our strongholds and over our enemies. And if it's in the flesh, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Victory can only come through God. It can only come that way. And God will give it to us through His Word and His promises. The last verse I have over, I've given you this 10 times, I think, already this month. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, "You will keep him," that is, God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on because he trusts in you. The word stayed there means propped up. It's a sort of a propping thing. It's establishing something in a solid position. And if our minds are stayed on him, if we're being propped up by him, then this peace will come to us, this perfect peace. The word stema is the word samach. It means to prop or to lean up, to bear up. It's interesting that Hebrew verb stayed is in the passive voice. He will cause it to stay up. You can't hold it up yourself. You can't fix your mind on God. He's the one who's going to do it for you. How does He do that? How does God work in your life? Through His Word. Through His Word, through the circumstances. See, He accomplishes what He wants to accomplish in you. His will. Well, Philippians 4:7 says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will garrison your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." We want to look at that little phrase, Jesus Christ. I said I wanted to try to finish it. I won't be able to finish it this morning, but we'll look at it very quickly. I might be able to. The little phrase, through Christ Jesus, is in Christo Jesus. And it can either refer to our position in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ by position. When you were born again, God the Spirit, by the baptism of the Spirit, now remember this, by the baptism of the Spirit, placed you in Christ. He placed you in His death, in His resurrection, and His ascension into heaven. You were buried with Him, you were crucified with Him, you were buried with Him, and you ascended with Him to the right hand of God the Father. And that's your position in Jesus Christ. That position is secure. That position never changes. You have to understand that position. If you understand that position, you will begin to understand the grace-oriented again. You're becoming grace-oriented. You begin to understand that all that God has for you has to be looked at from the light of that position. All those things that are happening in your life are minuscule towards what the blessings God has for you in your position in Christ Jesus. They've all been taken care of there. The sins, the strongholds, everything has been taken care of through Jesus Christ. And you are in Him, and you're at the right hand of God the Father. You've been justified, you've been sanctified, you've been glorified. He is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ, and someday you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That all has to do with your position in Christ Jesus. But there's also a condition down here in life. I have a couple verses for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Let me read it to you. Maybe we can get through these very quickly. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." How did you receive Christ? By faith. How are you going to live in Him? By faith. By faith. There's no other way. It's spiritual. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. And there's only one way to live there, and that is by faith. Some of you have gone through some difficult things. Heart operations and strokes and you name it. And you won't understand why unless you understand and live by faith in Christ Jesus here in this world. When we walk in Him, we are walking just as we received Him, that is by faith, in the promise that He's given to us. Let me read to you, I've got a lot more here and I'm not going to be able to finish it, but let me read this verse and then I'll close. Romans 8, 35 through 39, you know the verse. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or heart attack or strokes or back pains, or would name it, none of those things will do. As is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus positionally as well as down here in the condition. And nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing that happens to you in this life will separate you. We walk not by sight, we walk by faith. Our faith must be in His promises, in His person, and in His work on our behalf. And when we concentrate on that and we know that, we're going to live and we're going to enjoy what God brings into our life. It may not be for the moment, but when it has its fruits, it will be joyful. I didn't like the pain, but it sure feels a lot better now. This is for all of us. This is not for the preacher. This is not for a few. This is for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible. And God has you here for a purpose. You don't think you're coming to Voganville because you decided to come to Voganville, do you? God directed your minds and your thoughts and brought you here. And I'm glad He did. I'm glad He brought me here. It's not always been joyful. Been a lot of trials and tribulations. But when it's over, we have a wonderful group. The best part of this church, I told you this last night. The best part of this church is not this message. It's not the first hour message. It's the Sunday school. It's the fellowship that's here in this church. It's the love that's here in this church. It's the grace that's here in this church. I was going to tell our new visitors, the people that, well, they're not here this Sunday. I was going to tell them this morning. The best part of this church is the second hour. And that's where they ought to be. In this ladies' class and the men's class. This is just me. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You, Father, for bringing us together as a body of believers to worship You. Thank You for teaching us. Thanking You for Your grace that works in our lives, in all the details, that we might have a positive mental attitude, that we might have love for one another, with a love for You, that we might have a contentment and happiness that nothing can take it away. There's no circumstance in life that will remove that happiness and circumstance and contentment that You give us. So, Father, we thank You this morning for this time together. We thank You for it in Jesus Christ and through Him. Amen.